You. That was good.
We're going to continue tonight on the subject of worship. I always hesitate to read to you something of some length, but I think this is good enough. You need to hear it. As I was studying the subject of worship, I read several books. And this is a quote from one of those books. The author is a man named Dr. Gary Reimers. The book is called The Glory Due Unto His Name. It is on the subject of worship. And I think he really captured some thoughts that we need to consider in our consideration of this subject. And so I think you'll see it on the screen. But let me read it to you. I don't like to read long passages, but if you'll pay attention, I think it'll be good for you to hear it. So let me read it to you. It is popular in our day for churches to offer variety in worship. Church signs listing a scheduled services often indicate that they offer a traditional worship style in one service and a contemporary style at another. The third alternative is the blended service, in which both sides occur together, supposedly satisfying both sides. The clear indication is that worship style is simply a matter of personal preference, that the individual worshiper is free to choose which style he likes best, while the church is obligated to provide whatever people want. This has become particularly important in the market-driven church movement, where churches often determine the format of their service based on contemporary surveys or community surveys. That is, not only are churches giving attendees a choice of style, but even unsaved people have a say in how churches conduct their worship. A huge assumption lies beyond all this variety, that worship style does not matter to God. It seems to be that as long as people are pleased, God is satisfied with any kind of worship. Are you with me so far? That is the assumption, that because it is just a matter of taste, that it really doesn't matter, and God is pleased as long as people are doing something they call worship. Since many churches have adopted this philosophy and have grown to megasize, it seems to make sense to many people. Do we know, however, that God agrees? Is it possible that he is not as excited about people-oriented worship as people are? Are sincerity of heart and the personal enjoyment of the worshiper the only important considerations? Is there an objective standard of right and wrong in worship style? Of course, the only way to know what God thinks about the issue is to examine his word. Those are wise and good statements from Dr. Reimers. I wanted you to hear what he had to say. I read an interesting post on Facebook this week. Someone said, we've decided not to have a house church this week. We're going to climb Stone Mountain and give testimonies. And if somebody wants to bring a guitar, we can have some worship. That is an exact quote. Talk to me about that statement. Well, that's the first thing. I mean, please understand, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to say that people do not think about what worship is. It's like, if you bring the sandwich, we can eat a sandwich. It's just like something we do. And really, you don't need a guitar. You don't need to climb Stone Mountain. I mean, all that's fine. But I'm just saying that worship is so misunderstood. I think Dr. Reimers really got it exactly right. So tonight, I'd like to show you some examples of worship that God rejected. Now, the first question is, is God pleased with anything called worship? If anybody does anything, does that please God? The answer is no. So we talked last week about how to gain understanding from Old Testament examples. Now, let me give you again those three things. It's very important if you understand what we're talking about. It's this. First of all, observe the Old Testament worship forms. What did they do? Number two, discern the principles behind them. Number three, apply these truths to modern circumstances and opportunities. So as we look at these worship examples, or what they called worship, let's try to gain from it, what was it that God rejected? Why did God reject? Let's take one first that's very simple. Cain and Abel. The law of first mention, this was the first example of worship that was a corporate worship. Two sons, they both brought sacrifices God had respect to Abel's sacrifice and not to Cain's sacrifice. What was the problem?
Cain disobeyed God's direction of what the sacrifice was supposed to be and brought what he wanted to bring.
All right. He brought an inappropriate sacrifice. Now, we don't know if God had given prior instruction. It doesn't say that God did. But obviously, when the sacrifice was brought, Abel brought a sacrifice of a... Look up at me. I don't know what you're looking at, but look at me. You get, look at that in a bit, okay? Look at me. That's good. That's even the wrong... Yeah, okay. Look at me. You're still looking at that. Anyway, okay. Abel brought a lamb. Cain brought fruit. Now, maybe that's just what they did. I don't know. But God said he did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And if you bring the right sacrifice, you'll be accepted. Did he bring the right sacrifice? No. Even in spite of the fact that God said it's not acceptable, I didn't accept it. Now, let me ask a question. Then what was the problem? Why did God reject the sacrifice? Reject the worship? Why was that? Talk to me.
Didn't match what God wanted the sacrifice to indicate, which was that shedding of blood was required for sin.
Well, obviously, God is the one who chooses what to bring. Now, let's just make a quick exercise, and we'll not get into this too deep, but let's just make a quick sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice in the New Testament are we supposed to bring? Ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. Now, wait a minute. What kind of sacrifice? It is a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Huh? It's not. You don't have to kill yourself. That's good. Thank you. Appreciate that scholarly thought. What is a living sacrifice as compared to some other kind of sacrifice? Yeah, you live your life. You're promising to live your life for Christ. So if I come to God and offer a sacrifice, and I am not willing to surrender myself to God, it is not an appropriate sacrifice. Would you agree? All right. So then, therefore, God would not accept my worship. Hey, there's another word, too. A living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. Now, understand, the word holy means to be set apart, to be separate, like God is holy, set apart. So if I come before the Lord with dirty hands and a dirty heart, will God accept my sacrifice? It is not a holy sacrifice. So now we're going to get into next week, Lord willing. We'll get into the New Testament models for worship. But tonight, just to understand, the problem in Cain and Abel was the sacrifice was not acceptable. It was not what God demanded. And God gave Cain the opportunity to change. Now, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I love our electronic helps. They can be a great help or they can be a hindrance. Or a hindrance when you're not looking at me and you're looking up there, when you need to be looking at me. Now, the skill that you need to develop is, when do I look at him and when do I look at the screen? If you can't figure that out, I'll let you know. Okay. This is another example of worship. It is clear that it is a worship service. I call this the first blended worship service, because there are elements of this that are appropriate, elements that are not. So let's look at it in verse number 4. And he, that is Aaron, received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, that is, they said, plurally, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, so they are directing their praise to the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Was God pleased with that? The answer, why not? There was an image that represented God. God is not represented by an image. So we understand that, first of all, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. No matter what we think or anybody thinks, God did not appreciate that statement. He mentions that as the problem. They said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And God cannot be shown or demonstrated by a golden calf. Now, the second thing they said is, we're going to have a tomorrow, verse number 5, into verse, well, verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Now, there's the altars are good. That's part of what God commanded them to do. So he built an altar. That's a good thing. And made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast. What are those words? To the Lord. By the way, I told you, when you see all caps in King James, it is Jehovah. So tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. So here's a question. Were they in their mind worshiping God? Worshiping Jehovah? Is that what they were doing? Yes. They were giving this idol praise for bringing them out of Egypt. They were worshiping God. That's what they said they were going to do. And then it says, and they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Were they commanded to bring burnt offerings and peace offerings? Was that a good thing? Burnt offerings were a sacrifice for sin. Peace offerings were a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So here they are offering, you know, sacrifices. And then it says, here's a telling statement. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So whatever they were doing, whatever they were thinking, whatever was going on in their mind, and we can't know completely, it resulted in this kind of activity. And let's see what they were doing. Verse 18, same chapter. Go to verse 18. It says, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing I do hear. So their worship was filled with singing. So God loves all singing that's part of worship. Vote. Does God love all singing that is part of anybody's worship? No. But this blended service had singing. It wasn't all it had. Verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them. By the way, this indicates joy and happiness. They were enjoying what they were doing. Not only were they singing, they were dancing. Doesn't God want us to be happy? That's a trick question. What's going on here? They were happy. They were dancing. They were singing. They were dancing. But God wasn't real pleased with that. There was something else, though. Verse 25. When Moses saw that the people, what are the next two words? For Aaron and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Wow. Now, folk, this quickly degenerated from a feast to Jehovah, which is what they said. Now, tell me, what was it? We got a lot of things here. What was wrong with their worship? Why didn't God accept it? What was the first thing? Listen, go ahead. Go ahead. All right. The first thing was they represented God by an image. That was the first thing. And by the way, from that flowed all of the other things. Romans chapter 1, listen carefully to this. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to four-footed beast and creeping things. There is a unwritten rule of life. That our attitude, our picture, our image of God determines how we worship Him. Romans chapter 1 is very clear. Exodus chapter 34 is a great example. They had, in their imagination, in their mind, they had seen their God as a cow, a beef, a calf. By the way, someone asked me last week, it's a great question. They said, why a calf? Well, some have said, well, because that's what they worship in Egypt. That may be true. But I read something I think is a fairly good explanation of why a calf. To the Jews, this was not a small calf necessarily. It was a beef type animal, an oxen probably, was a strong, virile kind of an animal. And to them, that was the strongest, the most powerful animal they knew. And so they called this calf, they would represent God that way. So they weren't trying to embarrass Him or to minimize His glory. They were just merely trying to make something that they could understand. But when you change the glory of God, and when you do not give God the glory and see Him as He is, and if you read Romans chapter 1 from that point of where they, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, and it goes on, it's a horrible, horrible list. As men change the glory of God, they begin to change the way they worship God, and they begin to change the way they relate to one another. So, this worship did not please God. Did their dancing and singing please God? Why not?
It was done in a way that wasn't to glorify God. It was done to please themselves.
Yeah.
To present to themselves what they desired rather than what God desired.
Yeah, well, the interesting thing is, they were naked.
Yes.
So was this about God and about honoring God and pleasing God? Well, I guess it depends on what your image of God is. But the fact is, God did not appreciate this, and God rejected their worship. Now, let's look at one more. Go back to the book of Amos, please. Book of Amos, back in the back of the Old Testament. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, back in there somewhere. Book of Amos, chapter 5. The Lord here is talking about their worship. And he says in Amos chapter 5 and verse 21, God is speaking. He says, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Now, God says, I despise, I take lightly, I don't even recognize your worship. They were going, by the way, they're doing the outward things. They were offering meat offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings. They were bringing all kinds of things. It was not the physical sacrifice that was the problem. They were doing outwardly what they were supposed to do. But God did not accept what they were doing as worship to Him. Verse 23, take away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Why not? What was wrong with their songs? What was wrong with their songs? Trent? All right, good. David? So they were singing songs, but those songs did not represent their true heart. As Trent said, they were also worshiping other gods with these same songs, perhaps, or at least they were singing songs to other gods. He says in verse 24, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But have ye borne the tabernacle of Moloch, and chewing your images, the star of your God, which ye made for yourselves? So What was the problem here? They were doing outwardly. They had feast days. They had solemn assemblies. They had burnt offerings for sin. They had meat offerings for thanksgiving. They had peace offerings. They sang to the Lord. They played music, instrumental music. He talks about the noise of their vials. That's a stringed instrument. They were playing music to the Lord. But why did God reject it? Well, because they were not just or righteous. Their heart was not set on God. They were worshiping idols. He had mentioned two of the idols that they were worshiping, two of the things that they were bowing before. And while they were offering sacrifices to God, they were also worshiping strange gods, the gods of the nations around them. So why did God reject their worship? David? All right, so here's a question. Going back to our original supposition. Does God accept any worship offered to Him? Or anything that is called worship to God, is God pleased? No. God deserves to be worshiped as He desires to be worshiped. So, Lord willing, we'll talk about these models of New Testament worship. Matter of fact, let's take one of them. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, and let's look at that one tonight. I think it'd be important to end that way. So I'll not leave you with Amos. Let's talk about Romans 12. Romans 12 is a very pivotal chapter of Scripture. The first 11 chapters of Romans deal with justification by faith and living by faith. And then in chapter 12, Paul does a turn toward application of the truth of the doctrine of the first 11 chapters. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what would that look like? If we came to God in worship and presented to Him our bodies. By the way, is that something you do one time? It is a continual thing, is it not? To present to Him yourself, Lord, here I am, all that I am. And I want to be all that you want me to be. Today I surrender myself. That's what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. When Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, here's what you have to do. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. And you have to follow me. So what's the first one? Deny yourself. What does that mean?
Put your will aside.
Put your will aside. Lord, what do you want me to do? You tell me what to do. Whatever it is, I want to do that. To deny yourself, then to take up your cross. That means wear a nice gold cross around your neck. Is that what that means? What does it mean? What is a cross? A place to die. It's a place of crucifixion. It's a place to die. So why do I have to take up a cross? Aren't there choices we have every day, probably several times a day, whether to please ourselves or to please God? Ken Collier, who'll be our men's speaker at our men's retreat, coined this little phrase, and it's very indicative. He says, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Those are the kind of choices we have to make. So we have to take a cross with us. We have to take up our cross so that when we come to that place, we die. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and then we follow Him. Lord, where do you want me to go? What is the path I'm to take? Do you understand what I said this morning, that the path of a believer leads us away from the path of sinners? The path is very different. It is not the same. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way, and they're not the same way. And so when we follow Christ, it's very different. So we are a living sacrifice. It means to deny ourselves. Then that sacrifice is to be set apart. It is to be holy. An acceptable sacrifice, holy. Now, turn if you would. You're in Romans. Go back one book to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, again, writing on this subject, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what is Paul telling us here about offering ourselves to God? What is the instruction here? Why? What is the instruction here? Yes, yes. Yeah, we're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. Why are we to belong to ourselves? Because we're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, and by the way, the idea there is bought back as a slave. We were once slaves, and now we are bought and given our freedom, but freedom to do as we please, or freedom to serve, freedom to obey. So Paul is talking about our sacrifice, if we are to give it to God, and if it is to be acceptable, it is to be a holy sacrifice. So to come to God, now, by the way, it doesn't mean anybody can be perfect, but it means that I don't come to God pretending to offer a sacrifice to Him, a living sacrifice, when in my heart I'm not surrendered to Him. But in my heart, I don't desire to be holy. I don't desire to be clean. I have no idea. I have no plan. I can leave here after my, quote, worship and go out and do what I please. That is not acceptable. Very clear. The sacrifice is to be holy. It is to be acceptable to God. The question I ask about that is this. Are there things that make a sacrifice unacceptable to God? Are there things about my life, about my living, that would make my sacrifice unacceptable? What are some of those things? Troy? Yes, I have a problem with a brother and I've not fixed it. That's one of the things that will hinder my worship to God. What else? Pride? That would hinder my worship. Why? Because I must humble myself. Hebrews chapter 10, we talked about it the other day. Humbling ourselves. What else? Yes, Tim? To be seen of men, to have the motive to do it publicly so people can see me and think highly of me, which again is the opposite of humility. That's pride. Unconfessed. What? Unconfessed sin. Excellent. All these things God would not accept my worship for. I am not coming to Him in an acceptable way. Love of the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now understand, what that means is a commitment. That's a strong word. James says friendship of the world, that is the idea of an emotional attachment, to wanting to be pleasing to the world, wanting the world to accept me. James 4. Let's turn to James 4. Let's look at that a minute. There's a verse I want you to see. Go back to the back of the Bible to the book of James, just before 1 Peter. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So we're told here to draw nigh, to get close to God, to fellowship with God. What hinders our fellowship with God? What hinders our acceptable fellowship with Him? Dirty hands, dirty hearts. Double-minded. What is double-minded? What is double-minded? What does James consider double-minded? Wavering, uncertain, doubting, but there's a particular thing James identifies. Double-minded is serving God and serving yourself. So I go before the Lord, not really committed to giving Him my life, but rather saying, I'll do this and I'll do this. It is back and forth. James describes in chapter 1 as being a man who wavers, wanting to serve God, but wanting to serve myself also. And that is unacceptable to God. So the question is this. Would it be true that not everyone who desires to worship God could do so in his present condition? For a person to worship God, is it possible that they may have to fix some things before they can effectively worship God? Absolutely. We cannot come to God with an inappropriate sacrifice. Verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and stop being conformed to this age. Excuse me, I'm translating the verse for you. Stop being conformed to the God of this age. Paul uses a different word here. He doesn't use the word cosmos, which is the normal word for world In the New Testament, the English New Testament, the word cosmos is normally the word that is world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, it's a different word. It's the word age, eon. In other words, don't be like the people around you. Don't be conformed to the culture, to the secular culture. What is wrong with that? If I conform myself to the secular culture, why does that hinder my worship to God? What? I'm not set apart. That's a good way to say it. I'm no longer set apart for God. What else? That's good. Yes, David?
The culture is setting my standard, not God. If I'm trying to follow what the culture is saying, I'm not regarding what God is.
So why would I want to live in the culture, in the secular culture, in a way that would be like them? Why would I want to do that? Because I'll be a friend of the world. So suddenly I have friendship of the world. I don't suffer persecution because I'm just like them. But the instruction here about New Testament worship is don't be conformed to this age. So how is nonconformity to the age, the culture, worship to God? How is that worship to God? Yes, Glenna? Okay. So how is that, though, being a different person, being not conformed to the world, why is that worship to God? Or in what way is that worship to God? Why is that? Why can we call that worship? Yes, Joel?
We're often setting ourselves against God. So if we are not conforming to the world, we are laying down our own self, our own fleshly desires, and turning to Him. If we go along with the world, then we're just following ourselves.
So our desire is to please God and not please self. So that's worship to God. It is honoring God. It is giving glory to Him. But be ye being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is proving what is that? By the word means testing. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why is that real worship? That you may prove. Let me ask you a question. Based on what we've talked about and based on maybe your own thinking, does it concern you that you worship God appropriately? I mean, does that really, do you think about that? You know, Lord, by the way, John 4 says he seeks such to worship him. God wants us to worship him. So as a believer, it would seem that I would really be concerned that I'm doing this the right way, that I'm really worshiping God. I want to worship him. He desires me to worship him. I want to know. So How is this wanting to test and to prove and to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Why is that? How would that be in worship to Him?
So I know the right way to live my life to worship Him.
All right.
It would be done for His glory.
So when I am diligent about that, when I'm diligent about trying to determine what is real worship, what am I doing? Huh? I'm honoring God. I'm saying I'm not going to make it up myself. I'm not going to just do what I please. I'm not going to do what pleases me. I want to know what pleases God. So I'm going to test it. I'm going to try it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to go to Scripture and find out so that my worship is good and acceptable and perfect before God. So this is a New Testament model of what worship is to be. It is not just anything that pleases me. It is a matter of opinion. It is a matter of personal taste. And God is just throw whatever I do. By the way, in the Old Testament and the New, there are many examples of God rejecting worship. And it's always for the same kind of, it is not appropriate. It's not done the right way. It's not done with the right heart. But there are also many examples of New Testament worship. So Lord willing, we'll talk about another one of those next time. Father, thank you for desiring us to worship you, for reaching down and saving us from sin, of sending our dear Savior to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would use these lessons to help us to not approach you without thought, without prayer, without seriousness, without humility, that we might learn to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, if there are areas of our lives that need to be corrected in order that we might worship you more perfectly, Would you please give us the insight into that and help us to surrender those things to you, to die to ourselves, to take up our cross. Lord, use these times to help us draw close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to take an offering for the Hestead family as they're traveling about on their deputation.